Let me add my good morning to all of you as well, and to those of you on Zoom. We appreciate you being with us today. As all of you know, it is our theme Sunday, the second Sunday of each month. We preach a lesson on the theme of the year, and that, of course, is Revive Us Again, taken from Psalm 85 and verse 6. So, in our last month's study, we took a look at the topic of biblical look at revival, and we made some observations about that and kind of laying the foundation of why we're studying this topic. And in that study, we made a few observations that in the Bible, as far as the concept of revive us again, it's primarily an Old Testament concept. We find it there many times. We find also in the New Testament other words that really are very similar in definition, like renew, restore, those kinds of things. But the idea of revive us again, the first thing we want to call to our memory from last month was that the Bible, in the Bible, revival is for the believer and not the unbeliever. You can't be revived or restored or renewed in something that you were not in the first place. And so to revive in the spiritual sense means to bring back into one who previously had a spiritual life. And along the lines of reasoning behind the need for revival is perhaps someone has fallen into sin, and they're living in disobedience, and they need to return to the Lord and to obey God. And we often think of that as restoration. It could be also that someone is grown cold in their faith, and apathetic possibly, and they're weakened possibly by life's trials and troubles. And the point that we also made was that everyone needs to be revived at some point in their spiritual life, and at many points in our spiritual life, actually. And so today I want to take a look at what is our revival temperature. We're going to, for lack of a better title, I just thought we would take a look at what is our revival temperature. In other words, are we hot? Are we cold? Where are we in our view of our need for us personally or as a church collectively to be revived? You know, the need for revival implies that there is a decline of some type in existence. It suggests that maybe the fire in one's faith is going low. Perhaps spiritual passion is not what it once was. Or it could be that one's first love has left them. We're going to take a look at a few passages here as we introduce the study this morning. One of which is going with that idea of the fire in one's faith is burning low. In Revelation chapter 3, we are familiar with Jesus' instruction to the seven churches of Asia. And in chapter 3, he's confronting the church at Laodicea. And we often talk about how they were lukewarm. And so he says to them in that text, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so he gives the solution of what they needed. He says, you need to be zealous, therefore, and repent. So here we see, as we observed many times over the years, the fact that a state of lukewarmness in one's faith and one's serving of the Lord is something that is nauseating to Christ, and he wants them to repent of it. And as we read that text, he says here in Luke chapter, Revelation chapter 14, or Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, is where the text begins. But he says in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. And so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He goes on down. He says to them in verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he goes on to tell them to repent, as we've already observed. The point I wanted to make here is that they were not in any state of awareness that they needed to be revived. He said, you have a view about yourself. You we're rich. We have need of nothing. Everything is going pretty well here. And Jesus said, you need to repent. You need to be zealous and repent, because you don't even see your condition. You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. And so here we learn a lesson about revival. Oftentimes, we don't even see the need, or a child of God doesn't see the need for their own personal revival. They're blind to the state of their own faith. And by the way, I meant to also mention that this afternoon we're going to be doing, as we did last month, a sermon review. And so I want you to be taking some notes. Maybe something will be said during the lesson that you want to comment on this afternoon. And so be thinking about that as we go through this. And certainly that is one point that we could observe, is that there's a danger that we don't really realize when we need revival. We find also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, discussing the condition of the church at Ephesus, Jesus praises them for so many things. He said, verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you can not bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here Jesus says, you know, you've done a good job here at Ephesus as far as exposing error and not tolerating false teaching and so forth. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. And again, the solution is verse 5, remember, repent, and do your first works. Remember from where you have fallen. Apparently, they weren't aware of their state either. They had been so intensely working to make sure that the truth was not compromised, and hating evil, and all of those things are good. But he says, you're in a state, you need to remember from where you have fallen. You need to look back and think about where you were when you began, and come back to your first love, because their first love was something that they had left. Also in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, the passion of those brethren had dwindled. You know, the text actually begins in chapter 5, and about verse 12, where he's talking to them about the lack of spiritual growth. They hadn't grown like they should have. They should have been teachers by this point in time. And he tells them in the beginning of chapter 6 that we need to press on, beyond, go beyond and grow beyond the elementary principles of the gospel. And then in verse 12 of chapter 6, he said, do not become sluggish. Do not become sluggish. And the solution to that was beginning in verse 13 and following. He talks about Abraham and imitate Abraham's faith, how he had persevered and gained the reward that Christ had promised. Also, you go back to chapter 5 and verse 12 and the following verses, grow up and become spiritually mature. And so here we see there is there's always a danger of not recognizing our need for being revived, seeing where we are, having a proper evaluation of our life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Do you recall Paul's closing words to the church at Thessalonica? You know, he was so proud of those brethren throughout that book, and he praises them, and they seem to be doing just about everything right. Their attitude, their spirit in receiving the gospel had been just wonderful. They had become an example to churches all over the world. But as he's closing out that first letter to them, he says in chapter 5 and verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he brings up this idea of one's whole spirit, soul, and body. He's talking about the whole man, being complete, being complete in Christ, and being preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis is upon the whole man being preserved. In other words, I'm praying, he says to them, that I want you to guard yourself in what you do and the choices you make and how you behave with your life and your physical body. But he says, I also want you to be focused upon your mental and your spiritual lives as well as you wait for the Lord's return. And so, you know, as we grow older, and some of us are doing that, all of us are doing that, but some of us seem to be getting older faster, and as we grow older in years, things change a little bit. Our focus in life turns more upon our physical condition. We're dealing with sickness, and we're dealing with surgeries, and we're dealing with medications and health issues and those kinds of things. And there's always a danger that we will not put enough emphasis upon the soul and the spirit. We're so wrapped up with all of the physical aspects of living life. And I'll tell you, it can be burdensome. And let me say that it would be nice, but there's very few of us that are going to end up in old age like the Old Testament character Caleb. He was in fine shape, and I know some of you are, but generally speaking, most of us are not going to be like Caleb when we get old. It'd be nice, but it just doesn't work that way. And so, you know, in the process of aging, we can forget or neglect taking care of our spirit, in our soul, when actually we should be increasing in that as we decrease in our body condition. And as a result, oftentimes as we age, also depression sits in. And sometimes even despair. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some very encouraging words. He says in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Day by day, the inward man can be renewed. Even though our outward man is perishing, growing weaker, suffering different ailments. He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, we who age must not, or getting older rather, must not ignore that fact, that we can be blind to the fact that we're spending more time thinking about our physical body than we are our soul. And it's the exact opposite of what Paul's saying here. You know, as you get older, he says, don't forget these things. He says, the inward man can be renewed. The inward man, we're talking about spiritual revival. And age is no excuse. You know, just as we need to nourish our bodies with healthy food and exercise by keeping ourselves moving as much as we can, we need to nourish and exercise our spirits as well. Well, how do we do that? How do we renew our spirit and our soul? Well, Scripture tells us it's not a very difficult process, that we daily feed on the Word of God and we pray. Whenever we do that, we are keeping ourselves alongside of Jesus, keeping company with Jesus, and praying to Him and the Father. He tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 35, He said to his listeners, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." When Jesus was tempted and going through a difficult time with Satan's temptations, that's what he reminded them. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to renew our spirit and our soul daily. Paul told the Romans, a passage we know well in chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There is no point in our life, whether we're young in the faith, young in age, or old in age and old in the faith, that passage still applies. We need to be continually renewing our mind that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we read about the lives and we study the lives of the faithful men and women in Scripture, and we learn from their examples. That's what God intended. Of their devotion and loyalty to God, and how important it is that we remember that we are fighting a spiritual battle, and that we have to dress appropriately, as Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. Because Satan has devices that he is going to try to discourage us with. We also find Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 10 as well, how that we're going to be confronted and faced with arguments that raise themselves up, philosophies of men that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. We got to be ready for that. We can't sit back and just say, well, you know, I know the Bible pretty well. No, we have to feed our minds. We need to feed ourselves, our soul, and constantly be renewing our mind with the Word of God. You know, we put our trust in the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're trusting in that inheritance that will not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for the Lord's people. And we've got to remind ourselves, we've got to remember that. He'll talk about in 2 Peter chapter 1 how that, you know, we can forget that we've been saved from our old sins if we don't add to our faith those virtues that he's talking about. And young people, I'm not just talking to us older folks this morning. We've got to remember our mortality. We have to remember that this physical body is dust, and to dust we will return. But we have a spirit that is immortal. We don't know what any day is going to bring. We were all kind of blindsided at the beginning of 2020, weren't we, by the COVID virus. Weren't anticipating that. And, you know, I think probably most of us have had our focus every time we go somewhere. We got to gear up with this mask and, you know, social distance and all these things. And we're consumed with the physical body. We don't want to get the pandemic. Don't want to become a statistic. We might tend to forget about our soul and our spirit. We get isolated and we don't pick up our Bible and read it much because we're so consumed with the physical. But you know what? Throughout the course of this year, some of us, many of us actually, have been blindsided by other things. Things that were not anticipated. Some of you met our good friends who were here last week. We got this picture at lunch after services last Sunday, and Craig is standing next to me, and his son Anthony standing next to Vicky there. Anthony is one that I asked you to pray for over the course of this past year. In the beginning of the year, he was blindsided by something more than COVID. He was blindsided by cancer. And this is the first time I had seen him since I heard about that. And as we had lunch, he was explaining how hard it had been, how much weight he had lost, and he showed me a picture of himself and just didn't look like him. I wouldn't have recognized him. I've known him since birth. Our kids grew up together. He dated my daughter at one point before we moved here. He's 46 years old right now. He almost didn't make it. And as he told me how hard it was after all the chemo treatments, his eyes were watering up. And I could feel the pain that he experienced. And he said to me, He was out of work from March through October of 2020. And now he is in remission, but he said he was so sick after the chemo treatments that he couldn't even read his Bible. And he said, and I don't want to miss, he said it hit him hard that he had not spent more time in his earlier years memorizing more scripture. We had a scripture memorization program out there in California that I centered on, and he had memorized a lot of scripture. But he said, when he was so sick, he says, it was really a blessing for him to have gotten sick because it turned his focus to God and how he had not really prepared himself for this unanticipated suffering, this unanticipated event in his life. We don't know what's going to happen, how much time we have. Don't rely on what you think you know or what you've learned in the past. You must keep on feeding your soul and your spirit daily. I know we preachers say that and have said that so many times over the years, but I can't emphasize it enough. Because you don't know what kind of a crisis might come your way. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe tomorrow. It is only what you know about God and His Word and His promises and the state of your soul and your spirit in relationship to Him and your association with Jesus and your relationship with Him through prayer that will get you through these things. You see, God's provision for revival is His Word. You know, Psalm 119 is rich with this concept of reviving us again, renewing the spirit of asking God to renew the spirit of His people. And I just, you know, we're going to look at Psalm 119 several times over the course of this year, Lord willing. But I just want to take a look at a few passages from this psalm and just make some observations and hopefully we'll see how we can benefit from just spending a few minutes a day in reading God's Word. You know, if think about it, if you just spend 20 minutes a day, about the time it takes you to, well, for everybody except Larry maybe, to drink a cup of coffee and have a bagel, 20 minutes a day. Do you know that if you do that 6 days a week, you'll have spent 2 hours in the Word of God? You don't have to sit down in one sitting and do 2 hours. It's not your. It's not a checklist. It's you want to drink in, absorb something from the Word of God. Do it in the morning. Do it in the, whenever you, just do it. It'll make a difference. Psalm 119, verses 48 through 50. The psalmist says, my hands also I will lift up to you, or to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. This is the same in the Hebrew as revive. Your word has given me life. Your word has revived me. Some translations say quickened me. That's what God's word does. It revives us. It quickens us. You know, we can get our minds so consumed on things. And, you know, I I'm down studying in my office most mornings when Vicki's upstairs getting ready, and her our bedroom and bathroom is right above my office. And she's listening to either Excel Still More on the podcast or I don't know, the class that you ladies are studying and this gal's talking. And I'll tell you, I love listening to her. Sometimes I just stop what I'm doing and go up and listen to it because it catches my attention. It's good stuff. But what does it do? It revives you. But I'm talking about here is something more than hearing good stuff. That's good. We ought to do that and do more of it. I'm talking about us personally handling the Word of God, reading it, letting God speak to us, not just limiting it to letting someone telling us about God's Word. Read it for yourself. I mean, again, don't just settle, hey, it's my turn to talk. I'm not just talking about listening to me either. It's not good enough. That helps me. But you read for yourself. What is he saying in verse 48? He says, I'll call to your commandments. You know, this literally means extending the hands as though you're saying to God's commandments, come to me. Come to me. Reach out to them. In verse 49, or verse 48, he says, I'll meditate on your statutes. And that word just means God's laws and his decrees. In verse 49, it says, it is your word that has given me hope. It's given me confidence. Verse 50, he says, your word is what comforts me in my low and distressing times. It literally revives me and gives me life, keeps me alive. That really helped me to remind myself of that this week with preparing this lesson. It's God's word that will keep me on track. In Psalm 119, verses 87 through 89, they almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. He says, revive me. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Verse 87, his persecutors, he said, had almost ended his life, had almost consumed him, and yet he had not abandoned the Lord's concepts, or precepts, rather. In verse 88, he says, through your grace, give me life so I can keep your spoken instruction. And you know, it carries with it the idea of not only just obeying it himself, but also being a witness to that instruction. The idea of witness is contained in that Hebrew word. Verse 89, he said, your word is permanent. It will never be outdated nor irrelevant. It is everlasting and firmly fixed in heaven. We have a world that is telling us the exact opposite. We need to refresh our minds with that truth, that God's word is permanent, regardless of what we hear in the world. In Psalm 119, verse 158 through 160, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I really like what he says here in verse 158, it's actually 159. 158 is good too. He says, I look at the faithless and I'm disgusted because they don't keep your word. It grieved the writer's heart, because people weren't caring anything at all about God's laws. That's today. Think about reading that in the morning before you go to work. It will energize you. It will cause you to excel still more in the ways of God. 159, this is the one. Complete Jewish Bible renders it this way. See how I love your precepts, Adonai. That means the supreme sovereign one. See how I love your precepts. In keeping with your grace, revive me. He calls upon the Lord to consider his love and his word for his word that gives him renewed life. I was challenged with that in this way. Could I say that? Could I say that in prayer to God? Lord, see how I love your precepts. Lord, take a look at my heart. Consider how I love your word. Would I be embarrassed by that? You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That we're a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, but we handle aright the word of God. Would we have that kind of boldness to say in prayer to God, Lord, consider how much I love your word. Might he say back, what day was that? Well, if you love my word so much, why aren't you spending more time with it? That's the beauty of God's word. It challenges us. It confronts us. It tells us to look at ourselves. Are we what we think we are? Or do we need to be revived? In verse 160, the main thing to know about your word, Lord, is that it is true. Eternally true. Every one of your judgments is righteous. Psalm 119, 92 through 94. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. That's that concept of revive again. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Verse 92, he's saying, if the teaching of your word had not been my joy, I could have never survived life's miseries. You saved me by your wise words, Lord. In verse 93, I will never neglect your instructions because by them you keep me alive. And in verse 94, I belong to you, Lord. Save me because I have taken care to live by your word. I have worked hard. That's what it means. I have sought your precepts. I've worked hard to seek out and to know your will. Psalm 119, 35 through 38. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. He's saying, help me to stay on the path of your commandments and to delight in them. Complete Jewish Bible renders it this way: bend my heart toward your instructions and not towards selfish gain. King James says, incline my heart. Incline is, I don't know, bend grabs my attention more, doesn't it? Yours? Incline is kind of a softer, it's a leaning towards. He's saying, take my heart and bend it. Make it go the way you want it to go, according to your instructions, and not toward my selfish desires. Maybe you read that in the morning when you've had an argument with your spouse, and you're struck in the face by your selfish desires. Cause my eyes to turn from life's vanities and toward your ways. I like verse 38 in the New American Standard. It says, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. So much of what we've been reading in these Psalms in 119 here has been doing that very thing, praising God for his truth, for his precepts, his testimonies, his laws, his decrees, his word. And when you read that, and you see the psalmist here praising him for that, it does something to your heart. What are some lessons we can take home with us this morning? Many more to gain this afternoon, Lord willing. First one is, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. He tells us to seek his word, to study it out, to be revived by it, to allow it to bend our heart in reverence towards him. Secondly, you cannot have revival apart from obedience to his word. You know, we can pray to God, we can praise God for his word and for the power of it to mold us and make us after his will. We can pray to him and ask him to revive us without ever actually getting to the point of the word doing that, because we don't spend any time with it. Or we don't spend enough time with it. You see, true, that's our third point, true revival will produce results in proportion to the genuineness of repentance. Jesus said to the churches in Revelation, be zealous and repent. Remember, repent, and do. Remember, repent, and do. And so this morning, what's your revival temperature? Laodicea was lukewarm. Ephesus had left their first love. Some of the Hebrew believers were sluggish, not growing, immature, and apparently happy to stay that way. All three groups there didn't realize the need that they had to repent. They weren't seeing themselves as they were. I came across a series of questions. I did not come up with these, but it's a revival test, really, and we're to take this test. It's not a scientific test in any way, but there's 9 questions here. And you know, over the years, I've done this many times. I like these kinds of things when I come across them because it challenges me. And I want to put it before you, not to beat you up, but so you can evaluate yourself. Question number 1. Do you look forward to hearing God's word read and explained? I guess it does need a lot of commentary. Just be honest with you and keep a mental note of how you're going to answer, because I'm going to tell you how to grade yourselves according to this unscientific test. Question number two. Are you willing to make sacrifices to hear God's word? Number three, do you spend time reading God's word in private or in small groups? Number four, during the last year, have you felt convicted while reading the Bible? And number five, during the last year, have you wept while studying God's word? Have you wept with Ezra as we've studied Ezra together? And next week we'll be on Nehemiah, but have you wept with Ezra when you see how discouraged he was, that he pulled out his hair, tore his clothes? He was grief-stricken. Or did we just read the words? Question six, do you on a regular basis express the emotion of joy and worship because of God's word? What did the psalmist say in Psalm 119? Had I not delighted in your word, I wouldn't have made it. Seven, have you noticed positive changes in your life because of God's word? Eight, have you recently started to obey one of God's commands because of your study of God's word? And number nine, have you recently responded quickly to a new truth from God's word? You think that's a good idea to ask ourselves questions like this? Is that fair? Is that a good exercise? I'll tell you what, it will answer the question of, do I need to be revived? And you know, it's such a simple process. It's not complicated to pick up the word of God. Number one, because it is his word, and to read it and drink it in and look for application in that text that we're reading, even if it's just a couple of verses per day. Even if it's just using that 20 minutes to study for the Wednesday night Bible class, or the Sunday morning Bible class, and share the exciting things you gleaned from it. Don't just wait on being spoon-fed by the teacher. You get involved and share your blessings from having spent time with God in his word. You know, sometimes I question myself in the things that I prepare to say and the things that I say. And am I being too hard? That's what I like about Chris Emerson's blog. Excel still more. That's what he's telling us. The same thing that I'm telling you today. Excel still more by spending time with God. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. And how you're going to grade yourself? Well, according to whoever it is that compiled these questions, said if you scored 8 or 9, he said, I'd say you're on fire for God. If you could answer yes to 8 or 9 of those. If you scored 6 or 7, you're glowing, but not on fire. If you scored 4 or 5, you're smoldering, but the embers are getting cold. And if you scored 3 or less, you might as well admit it. Your fire is out. You need to be restarted. We need to study this topic this year. But we need to apply it as well. I thank you for your kind attention. Just a group of people here that love God. We are human. We're not what we want to be all the time. But we seek his word. We seek guidance from his word, the instruction, and look to make the application to our life. Because we want to go to heaven. We want to help each other get there. And so maybe you need to be revived in some way. Join us this afternoon at 2:00 and we'll talk some more about this study. And I'm interested in how it affected you. If it affected you this morning in some way that you feel you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, we're just here to help one another, and as long as it's in obedience to the gospel, we'll be happy to help you with that, and you can let us know. As John leads us in this final song, let's stand and sing.